Well, again, happy Mother's Day. Somebody say thank you. As a way of saying happy Mother's Day from the church, you'll notice some small plants in the back. They're called hens and chickens. I thought it was appropriate. All right, so there's some hens and chickens that got lots of little chickens, and there's some that only have one or two. You decide, ladies. Mothers are for you. So please feel free to grab one of those and take it home. The large plants, they're for the two ladies in my life. So you just have to leave those, my mother and my wife. And so, no, Roger, you're not one of them. Well, welcome to church. It's a good decision to be in church. We're studying this year how to be an authentic church. Jeremiah and I were talking about that on Thursday in our staff meeting, and just kind of planning out where we're heading in the future here. And it's been a good series to be an authentic church. What does that look like? We've coming back today, just for today. Everybody say, just for today. To the Authentic Life series, because I promised you that I wanted to look good on one Sunday like I had it all together. And I said one of the major themes in the book of Proverbs was the idea of biblical womanhood or motherhood. And so we're going to look at Proverbs 31, all 31 verses. But before we do that, and as you're turning there, and if you need a Bible, by the way, there should be some in the front. And if you don't have one, just slip your hand up, and maybe somebody can grab one of the ones from the back or in your row and make sure you get one, because our middle name is what? And we believe the what? Now, come on now, church. We believe the what? That's right. So let's open up the Bible. I was doing some research this week about where Mother's Day came from. And early Greek and early Roman festivals were geared around celebrating their mothers once a year. But it wasn't until the 16th century in England and parts of Europe that there was something that was called Mothering Sunday. Mothering Sunday. Now, one of the things that happened in Mothering Sunday, and I found this very, very interesting, was that in those days you had servants in your household, and on that Mothering Sunday, the servant was released to go home, to go to church with mom. And then they were to return at the end of the day back to where they were serving. But it was unique because there was something that happened on the way to church where they would stop and pick wildflowers so that when they got to church to be with mom, they would present mom with flowers. That's a lot like what we do these days. Now, the tradition in America dates back to the early 1900s, 1905 to be exact, and this woman, Anna Jarvis, she was the lone wolf to get Mother's Day as a recognized holiday in America. She wanted to celebrate her mom. Her mom, Ann Reeves Jarvis, was a peace activist and one who aided the wounded soldiers in the Civil War on both sides. It didn't matter. After the war, Ann Jarvis created Mother's Day clubs to address modern healthcare needs for women. So in 1905, she began to ask Congress to create a Mother's Day holiday. Finally, Congress took it up in 1908, but it was rejected. Ironically, because the men joked, then they would have to have a Mother-in-Law Day. True story. In 1911, many states began to celebrate Mother's Day, and in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson signed a bill into law stating that on the second Sunday of May, it would be Mother's Day. Singular. That was the wording, so that each mother could be recognized. Being a mother is no joke, by the way. Men say it's no joke. That's right. It's worthy of our praise. In fact, I think it should be like one of those Jewish Christmas, well, they call it Hanukkah, things where every day they get a gift during that week. Someone once said, if they believed evolution was true, and if evolution was true, then how come moms still only have two hands. Preach it. Today we're going to open the book of Proverbs and finish the series Authentic Life on a message on biblical motherhood. I want to say it in a sentence, and I want to say it this way. It's on the screen for you. It might be there in your bulletin. I want to look at what God's Word says about authentic biblical motherhood, what it looks like, and how you do it well. But if you're here today and you're thinking, I'm not a mom, I'm checking out, there's a warning. Let me give you a warning. Because as I thought about this, I was thinking about all those young men, and we're like, this is woman stuff. Come to church to hear woman stuff, and I'm not a woman. I don't need this. False. All the women are saying false right now, too. One day you'll be looking for a wife. And you'll see, as we're going to see in just a minute, character is an important thing. And it's not forged in the crucible of marriage, but it's something you either have or don't have early in the dating process. You need to know what it looks like now. You need to know that marriage and motherhood goes beyond just physical attraction to character and things that last for a lifetime. And maybe you're a young girl here today and you say, I'm not a mom. I don't need to hear this. Truth be told, one day, maybe even closer than you think, you will be. And godly character will be learned far from the birth of that first bundle of joy. So listen, absorb, and learn. Maybe you're a classy lady who says, I'm too old. Be reminded what Judges says. And there arose a generation after them who did not know the Lord and all the work that he had done for Israel. And you can teach things to younger women, younger mothers that you have gone through. I think it's important teaching, especially in the older years. I was so blessed the other week, and maybe you didn't know this, maybe you didn't even see this, but there was a gap in our children's ministry. And Jerry and Nancy Davis filled the gap in their 70s because they believe that there should not arise a generation who does not know the Lord nor the things of the Lord. And maybe you're a cranky old man here today and you're saying, this ain't for me. Well, the same is true for you, but maybe before it gets too late, you can stop and recognize the awesome blessing your wife of your youth has been to you. What a gift from God, amen? Come on, men, say it like you mean it. What a gift from God. That's right. So, now that we know that, we all have a responsibility in this message. Let all of us heed the authority of God's Word today and open up our Bibles to Proverbs 31. If you're there, say, I'm ready. Say, let's do this. All right, here we go. Proverbs 31. And I want to look at six things today about authentic biblical motherhood. What she does, how she does it, its effects on her husband and her children. But I want to jump in right at verse 10. What about the first nine? We'll come back to those. Don't worry. We're not going to miss them. Take comfort. We'll get there. Write this down first. You want to be a biblical mother. You want to be a faithful mother. Be a woman of character. Be a woman of character. Spiritual and physical wisdom, along with moral virtue, mark the character of a godly woman. Let me say that again. Spiritual wisdom, worldly wisdom, moral virtue, mark the character of a godly woman. Look at verse 10. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. Put your finger on that word excellent. You got it? That word is a unique word. Some have translated it a virtuous or a woman of valor. It means a capable, noble, of noble character woman. Elsewhere in the Bible, it's used of Ruth. Remember the story of Ruth? Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, it says, Boaz was complimenting her, and he says, all the fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Same word. In Proverbs 12:4, it says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Same word. In Exodus 18:21, the same word is used again when it says that it's talking about men that were going to help Moses, and he said they were more than able or more than capable. Same word. It means they had excellent character. Be a woman of character. Now notice this next phrase. You see it there in your Bible in verse 10. It says, who can find it? Now, it's not what you think it's saying there. Because maybe you're thinking that it's extinct. An excellent woman. Who can find it? Well, if you're... Okay, good job, Paul. Nice. He pointed to his wife. If you're using this, though, as a personal attack on the old ball and chain or the old lady or whatever you want to call it, you're misquoting Scripture. You don't want to do that, right? What it's saying here is that there exist women who have excellence in character, but they are rare. And when you find her, listen, men, when you find her, hold on to her like a precious gem. Have you ever held a precious gem in your hand? I was trying to think back about what I paid for that under 5-carat ring that I got my wife. Under 0.5-carat ring that I got my wife when we were in college. It's like, oh, this is so awesome. Right? And you held it. It was like, I can't wait. It was precious to you. And now the writer is saying, a woman of character, man. Now listen, this is where it's important. Those of you that are thinking about dating, those of you that are dating and thinking about being engaged, those of you that are close to being married, or maybe you are just recently married, an excellent wife is like a precious jewel. Hold on to her. The point is that marriage and subsequent motherhood doesn't change your character, ladies. It only reveals it. Let me say that again. You want to be a biblically awesome mother and wife one day, or maybe right now? Your character development now matters. It's not something like, well, once I get married, I'll be a better wife. I'll be a better woman. Develop great character now. Your godly character, or lack thereof, is a deciding factor to the answer of this question. Are you a builder of your home, or are you tearing it down? Women of character in the Bible have spiritual wisdom, worldly wisdom, and moral value. I put on the screen here some verses, and I want us to note the comparison of these wise women and these that tear down because of their character. Here are a couple verses from Proverbs. Remember, I said Proverbs is littered with verses about mothers and about women and their character. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness to his bones. Proverbs 14:1, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Proverbs 15:17, better is dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it. Now let's just think about that. Like herbs, parsley, cilantro, garlic, bitter greens. You're thinking, that's not a really great supper, and early on in our marriage that felt like that was the only thing we were eating. But better is herbs where there is love than having this choice meal set up and there's strife and hatred. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. When I think of dry morsel, I think of croutons, right? Anybody a fan of croutons here? Oh, okay. This illustration will be lost on you then. Because like, just to eat them, it's just like, there's just like, there's something missing, like the rest of the salad. Like dressing. But it says here, a dry morsel in a quiet house is better than a feast where there's strife. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Men, you ought to just underline that verse. You ought to memorize it. You ought to be praying for your wife in that regard. Proverbs 19:13-14 say this, a quarreling wife is a continual dripping of rain. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Note the comparison there. A continual dripping of rain. Proverbs 21:9 says this, it is better to live in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Proverbs 25:24 says the same thing. Now think about that. I'm just going to go to the roof, and I'm going to live in the corner of the roof rather than argue with you constantly all the time. I'm going to go to the desert and live under a cactus. Proverbs 27:15-16, the continuing dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. How easy is it to grasp oil? And I'm not talking about in a can. I'm talking about like just flowing freely. I'm just going to grab myself some oil. How easy is it to grab the wind? We used to think we would hold it in a bottle, but we all know that that's not true. The point is here, be a woman of godly character. It matters. Are you one who is building up your house, or are you one that is tearing it down? Your godly character or lack thereof is a deciding factor to the answer to that question. That's quite a list, right? Wow. Hashtag, quite a list. Hashtag, go mom. What does verse 10 say? It's like finding a woman that is rare. You better hold on to that one, men. You better treat her right. But notice it's never the obvious here, right? It's never the looks or the money or the intelligence. It's always character. And what does good character lead to? Well, let's look at verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good, verse 12, not harm all the days of her life. Now think about that verse, the heart of her husband trusts her. That's also a comparison with Song of Solomon chapter 7, verse 1, where he said that, how beautiful are your feet in sandals. And if we remember from our Song of Solomon series, that women in the home never wore sandals because they were not allowed to go out because they weren't trustworthy. But a man whose wife was in sandals was trustworthy and could trust her to be out and about taking care of her home. And he says, this woman of character here in Proverbs says she is one that a husband trusts. And he will not have lack of gain. And that's a military term. I want you to think of it this way. Like a warrior who has just won the victory and claimed the loot or the booty. The woman of character has her husband's trust, and she is like the warrior in the battle of life for her and her family. He's never going to be without. She is always going to be the one who is blessing him. She does him good. Notice what verse 12 says. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, there was a time, you could kind of mark this down, there was a time where I did him good, but then he became cranky, and I don't want to do him good anymore. Listen, continue being the woman of character. Continue. 1 Peter, we'll get into that. 1 Peter talks about that. By your chaste conduct, you win them. How often? How often do I have to do it, Nate? Give me a time frame. 5 days, 30 days, what's it going to take? All the days of your life. That's the end of verse 12. All the days of her life. So, be a woman of character. Now, check this. Don't be afraid of a little hard work. Don't be afraid of a little hard work. One of the amazing things about this woman that is mentioned here in the, has anybody ever heard the Proverbs 31 woman? Anybody? Just quick raise of hands here. Okay. So the Proverbs 31 woman is this one that we're looking at here today. Now, in this text here, there's going to be 23 action verbs associated with the character and the business of this woman. 23 in the next few verses. Let's just take a few here, see if you can pick them out. I'm going to read maybe to verse 24, see if you can pick out some of these action verbs that she does. Verse 12 says, she does him good and not harm all the days of his life. She seeks wool and flax and works with her willing hands. She is like the ship of the merchants. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's still yet night and provides food for her household. She portions out food for her handmaids. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow. It's interesting. For her household. For all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the gates when she sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Did you hear them there? That's just a portion of the 23 actions of this busy, working woman. Verses 13, 19, 22, and 24, we learn that this woman is a sower. Now, I don't mean like hand in the bag, throw the seed out. I mean like needle, thread, making things. Her job away from being a mother was to sew things. Bedding, clothing, linens. She was very good at it. We learn in this text that she's an importer and exporter of things her family needs. Verse 14, verse 18, verse 24. I think about verse 14. The second part of the verse there, part B, says this: she brings her food from afar. In other words, things she didn't have in the home, she went, she found it, she got it, she brought it back for each one of her kids. Because she knew her kids. She's like, I'm going to work at this. I'm going to have some money. I'm going to go buy the things my kids need. Now, men, I know this doesn't always happen, but do you ever go to the market with your wife? Men, honestly here, honestly in church, any men? Okay, a few of you. All right. So, sometimes this happens, and you're walking through the aisle, and you're like, what are we getting that for? Well, Johnny likes those. It's not the generic brand, though. He gets a rash, so I got to get him the original. Well, what about those? Well, Junior gets those cuties. He loves those, not those Bing oranges. Well, why do we get that rye bread? Because Jimmy likes rye bread. And Janice, well, we get her a pizza because she's having friends come over. See, mothers know. You might wonder. I've wondered, like, what's that for? Ben likes this. What's Alex like this? Abby likes this. My son-in-law Josh is coming over, so she'll go buy something just for him. Hardworking, loving, character-based women know what their children love, and they're importer and exporters of their family's needs. She gets what she cannot make for her kids or for her husband. Notice she's no sluggard. Look at verse 15. She rises while it's yet night. In other words, the sun hasn't come up yet. And provides food for her household. I wrote a note in here that I never ate a school breakfast. There were six kids in our house. But I never ate a school breakfast. I always had breakfast at home. My mother would get up early and make... I never had a school lunch. I would have a lunch packed for me. Sometimes it was liverwurst, mustard, and pickles. But I knew that someone rose up early to make sure that I was fed. And that's what this text is saying here. She's a hard worker. She doesn't really go to sleep, it doesn't look like, because her lamp doesn't go out and she's rising up in the middle of the night to make sure things are taken care of. She provides food for her household, but notice it also says, and portions for her maidens. She doesn't just take care of her family, she takes care of her servants as well. She's no sluggard. She's an industrious and wise woman. Now I looked at verse 16 and 17, it says this, she considers a field and buys it. But not only just buys it, then she goes and she plants a vineyard on it. And then it says she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Now, that's not the greatest of translations. What it basically means is, you know, they used to wear these really long robes. And it was really hard to work in those. So they would tuck the robe up so they could work. Or they would roll their sleeves off. I was thinking about this yesterday because we were coming back from Theo's and crossing the street, and my wife was wearing a really long dress and it was really hard to, you know, dodge in and out of traffic and follow her husband as he was taking her. So she just grabbed her dress and pulled it up and away she went, beat me to the car. But it's the same idea. Like, she's such an industrious woman that she goes and she not only buys the land, she plants the things in the land, and then she goes and works the land. There's something to be learned there. And she loves to work and make clothing and take care of her family. In fact, she's not afraid of the future. We'll get to that in a minute. I put on the screen this, and concerning these things that this woman does, five ways that she helps society. Because of her activities, driven by principle and priority of caring for her family, others reap a benefit, and it comes out in the text here. Ladies, you want to know the benefit of being a hard worker? Think of all of these ways that you bless society and your family. Note in verse 20, it says this. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She cares for the poor and the needy. She has compassion. A hardworking woman provides for the poor and needy as well. Then notice in verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household or for her all of her household and clothed in scarlet. Her household is cared for. She's calculating. Notice verse 22. Her own self is taken care of. She sleeps well and she looks good. Verse 22. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Verse 23. Her husband looks good. And ladies, that's important. All right, look up here for a minute. Your men have significant issues. They need to know their value. This woman, if we look at verse 23, says her husband is known in the gates. In the gates is like saying he is in the city hall or he is in the legislature. He is a powerful person. And she has so blessed her husband that he is known at the gates. A biblical woman takes care of her husband. Men need to know that their significance is taken care of. And because his significance is taken care of, she has high praise from him. It's kind of a play off of each other. But men, it's not all on her. Don't be a knucklehead. You've got a good thing, don't blow it. She takes care of the poor and needy. She takes care of her household. She takes care of her own self. She takes care of her husband. That's probably the hardest job of all. And she has an item that the merchants want. If we notice verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Good character produces good work ethic. Good work ethic produces a bumper crop. Was there a payoff for all this hard work? Yep. Look at verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. That's what hard work does. It's not idle. It takes care of its household. Now, I will say this. Listen, it's hard to raise one. Moms agree? If it were just one, it's doable. add a second one. Oh my. Put three in the mix. What? Put six in the mix. We got these shows like the Duggars where they have like 19. What are they thinking? Right? I know it's difficult. In fact, we used to have like this little, I bet you four M&Ms. Mom doesn't get my name right. It's difficult. She would just start going down the list. John, Ken, Tim, Martha, Maygene, Nate. I mean, she called me by my sister's names before she called me by my own name. Now, looking back at that, I realize we were no pills either. It's hard work to be a mother. But there are benefits that outweigh all the hard work. A godly biblical woman isn't afraid of a little hard work. And also, write this down. A godly biblical woman is confident of future things. We've kind of discussed it a couple times. We have that verse about the snow there in verse 21 where it says this, she's not afraid of the snow for her household. Verse 25 says this, strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. Now, that may seem like, that seems a little wrong, Nate. I mean, she shouldn't be laughing at the future. No, it's not obnoxiousness. Say, it's not obnoxiousness. It's confidence. She's, maybe a better word is preparedness. Okay? Moms prepare. Good women know that their husband doesn't think about that. Can I get an amen, men? And come on, man. You know it's the truth. And so they're preparing. I can think of like vacations and like I'm off on Friday. We start on Saturday. I didn't even pack anything. I got it. I got it taken care of. I didn't do anything. I got the car fueled up. I got the... we're good to go. Let's G2G. Let's go. Let's get to the beach. Right? In this text, why is she laughing? She's laughing at the future because she's ready. She's laughing at the snow to come because her kids are clothed and she's got warm blankets on her bed. That's what the text says. Her kids are dressed in fine linens or scarlet. On her bed is bedding of linen, fine linen. The merchants want it. She's like, we're ready to go in our house. Ladies, to be a biblically godly woman, godly mother, don't be anxious about the future. Be ready. Be ready. Preparedness. Be a planner. But there's one question maybe that's better to ask, Mom. And that's this. Are you ready for the future? Are you ready for a time that's coming? And let me just clarify that. There's coming a day when Jesus will return. And there's no greater preparedness that you could have than to follow Jesus Christ with your entire heart. And be ready. Are you ready? Are your children ready? Is your husband ready? 1 Peter says that by your chaste conduct you win them. That is to say, if some in your family are lost, your behavior changes them. From one team to another. They see how much you love the Lord Jesus Christ and they want to be like you and worship what you worship. But the truth is, you cannot be confident about eternal things unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Moms, ladies, is that your testimony? Are you ready for the future? If Christ were to come back today, are you smiling at the future just like the lady here in Proverbs 31? The fourth thing I want us to notice here is this. Don't ever stop teaching. Don't ever stop teaching. Well, Nate, I leave that to my husband. Well, listen, Proverbs 1:8 and 6:20 say this, don't forsake your mother's teaching. So if you're doing this, you're not following the Bible, you're disobeying Scripture. It even goes on to say that your teaching is a garland of grace around their heads and a pendant around their neck. And I was thinking, that's kind of like lost on us, you know. Like, military, you understand a pendant. Like a Bronze Star winner, Silver Star winner, or you would get this nice necklace that they would put around you with the Medal of Honor. That's the idea here, that your mother's teaching is like this beautiful blessing that you would wear around your neck. Everybody to see. Now, it's not said of husbands' teachings, though we are to teach wisdom. Our next two places that we're going to look here and admonish the faithful woman to teach. Notice verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And then we have that whole section 1 through 9, where King Lemuel is getting a lesson from mom to avoid the pitfalls of his position. Now, it's kind of predictable, ladies, look up here. It's kind of predictable to watch, and maybe you'll shake your heads as you understand what I'm saying here, watch dad try to teach son, maybe one or two, or one, or three, four, and five, how to do something. In fact, maybe you just send them out there just so you can get a laugh, right? Because son, I want to change your Honda, change your oil. And then you see them do this, and then you see dad go like this, and go like this. And you're just like, here it comes. He's going to take the tool and just give me that. Right? Am I right? We tend to teach like this. You've got to get it right. Swing it this way. Hit it that. Mow in a straight line. Your children need grace poured out on them. Because we don't have that capability. We are point A to B people, and you are like every route in between. And they need a combination of both. And if you're taking your biblical responsibility and putting on a shelf, that's wrong. You have a responsibility to teach. Men tend to teach like they're hammering a piece of wood or like a blacksmith. Don't pass teaching off to dad. Don't say, once your father gets home, impart godly wisdom now. If we notice, this really is a text for mothers, so we're not going to get into King Lemuel. Just know that it was a king. His name was Lemuel. And he had a mother. And notice the passion at which she taught. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Now think about that. I think if my mom walked in my office and asked me that question, I would be broken up. What am I doing? I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I just want to make sure. Son of my womb. Okay. She gets right to the point. And in the text, she begins to go and say there's conviction, there's warning. In fact, notice there's a couple things that she's warning them about. Maybe you're thinking, what can I teach? Well, teach the obvious. That's what she does. She says to the king, don't give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. In fact, there's a whole section on the idolatrous woman that we won't get into. It is not for kings. In other words, she's saying, listen, you've got a lot of money, and men with a lot of money have a hard time saying no. Can you say that again? They have a hard time with immoral behavior. They have a hard time with saying no to libation or overindulgence. Mom goes farther. She's like, it's not right for you to drink wine, the rulers to take strong drink, lest they forget what they have decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Give the drink to the one who is perishing, the wine to those that are in bitter distress, and let them drink and forget their poverty. She's like, you want to know who deserves this drink? Not you, but the people who are dying, the criminal, the one who is poor. You're not that. So she begins to remind him of who she is, who he is, and his role. And then she goes on to say four things. His better purpose. And moms, listen, this is a thing, lovingly, that you can share with your children. Find the good, the purpose for your child, and share it with them. It doesn't matter if they're 51. It doesn't matter if they're 30. If you're their mother, share. Now notice, and it's beautiful what she shares. Four things. She says this, open your mouth for the mute. In other words, she says, you're to be a man who speaks for those who can't speak. Then she says, open your mouth for the rights of those who are destitute. That's on the last leg of their life. They're about to die. Be a man who fights for those that are on their deathbed. The third thing she says is, open your mouth for and judge righteously. Teach your children to love justice, righteousness, and to live rightly. And lastly, she says, open your mouth for the poor and the needy. Be one who defends the fatherless, the poor, and the needy. As I said, men, teen boys, you need to be reminded of the greater purpose that God has for them in their life. And listen, when dads try to tell us, we shut down. But when moms begin to speak, and I've watched it happen, we tend to listen. You don't have to pull up the, I birthed you, and it was 12 hours long. Right? We hear you. Evidenced by, hey, mom. No, right? You're watching a baseball game, and Joe Blow hits a home run. He crosses the plate. He looks at the camera and says, hey, mom. Why? All our dads are like, I taught him how to swing. I taught him how to catch that. Yeah, but mom. Something about boys and their moms, just like there is something about girls and their dads. And listen, boys love their dads, but it's too much oil and water. Moms can say the very same thing, and it gets through. You may think that we don't hear you, but truth be told, we're listening. Don't stop. Godly women teach their children well into their 50s. Are you teaching them? Two more things, quickly. Notice verse 28. Verse 28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. The fifth thing I want us to notice here, ladies, is be a woman of praise. Some women carry the baggage of being a mom, a wife, or whatever. They carry it as a burden. Where everything is horrible, from work to the babies to just life. They just aren't happy. Don't be that kind of woman. Be this kind of woman. She loves her family. She loves her kids. She loves her job. She loves her husband. She loves her home. She loves work. And what do you think the natural response is? It's said that in Bible times, when this was written, and after that, through the time of Jesus, that every Friday was the beginning of worship for them. Every Friday night when the sun went down to Saturday when the sun went down, that was their Sabbath. And at the beginning, when they got together for their family meal, that the husband would stand up and say this verse over his wife. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. The husband would rise and recite this, and I think about it. It's Friday, babe. I got something to tell you. The first time, you'd be like, oh, that's pretty. After a while, you feel like, I got to live up to that. Be a woman worthy of praise. The biggest challenge in our cynical society is to be a woman worthy of praise. You know what I mean by that? People are so cynical about everything. Why did they post that? Why did they look at me like that? Why is the color blue in this building? Why is the chairs gray? That's just everything, right? And they become so cranky and crotchety. Not you, ladies. Be a woman of praise, worthy of praise. But men, that's a good word right there. For centuries, husbands would rise up and say of their wife, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. When's the last time you've blessed and praised your wife? Children, when's the last time you've praised your mom? Lastly, don't cease fearing the Lord. If you notice in our text, we've got three B's and three don'ts. Don't cease fearing the Lord. We begin and end with the same theme. Remember how we began Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here in this verse, it says, charm is deceitful and beautiful. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. It all points us, and this is the last verse, it all goes back to this. Fear the Lord. Ladies, look up here. Fear the Lord. Know the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, today's the day you can know the Lord through His loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But don't just know the Lord, fear the Lord. Jesus said, don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill both the body and the soul. Fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of character. Teaching you how to be the right, biblically, godly mother that God has called you to be. And I want to point something out. It's that last phrase in here. See, the last phrase of the last verse of the book, it says this. Do you see it there? And let her works praise her in the gates. And you're thinking, yeah, good idea. But the problem was, in a male-dominated society, the gates of the city would be where the men would go and never the women. And the man would be praised. And God is saying, hey. She's doing something pretty special here. Let her work be praised at the gates. I think that's a beautiful picture. God is honoring the woman behind the man who wasn't supposed to be there, but was supposed to be at home, barefoot, pregnant. But He is saying, listen, there is a great deal of value there. A Proverbs 31 woman is a kind-hearted woman who gains much respect. And listen, ladies, God sees everything that you're doing. And maybe you're like, check. Yep, got that down. Check. Yep, that's a good reminder. I need to do that. Check. God sees it. God knows it. Continue until He comes. Fear the Lord. Keep in mind, the one who fears the Lord will be rewarded in heaven when we see Him face to face. The values of a noble mother are in the authentic life are hard work, wisdom, time management, planning for the future, care for others, respect for their spouse, and a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. As our worship team comes, lessons we can all take away. Young people, look up here. If you're a teenager or younger, if you're one of our college unmarrieds or younger, listen. Look at the examples around you. recognize them, follow them. If you're a boy, start looking for them in a spouse. If you're a girl, start doing what the Scripture says. And don't settle. Seek to be like this woman. To the husbands here, I've already spoken enough to the moms. I've spoken enough to the ladies. Men, Warren Wiersbe said this in his book, Be Skillful. We are reminded as husbands that we better be walking with the Lord and growing in His spiritual life so that we can be worthy of such a wife that we have been given. Ouch. It's not a day for us to sit on our high horses and go, yeah, I hope you heard that. Listen, you have to be worthy of the wife that He gave you. And that means you're leading by example, you're in the Scripture, you're loving like you should be loving, you're leading like you should be leading. And when it comes time to the spiritual guys, stop making her carry the load. Her back is tired. You lead. You want a Proverbs 31 wife, Proverbs 31 mother, be worthy of one first by your actions. And then serve her, serve the Lord, and serve your family as Christ did the church. Enough said. Amen. Lots to do. We're so thankful for the authority of God's Word. It's not me speaking it, it's His Word. Okay? So as we go forward this week, know that you are loved. Let's stand and let's worship the God who has saved us, changed us, and made us more like His Son. Let's do that together now.